is on the Beatitudes, focused on the first 12 verses of Matthew chapter 5. The larger section known as the Sermon on the Mount. Today's lesson is, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. As Christians, we realize that the problem with this world is not sickness. The problem with this world is sin. We don't live in a sick society, we live in a sinful society. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, chapter 6, verse 23 indicate that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sin produces fear, guilt, worry, and depression. The solution is not to offer the world entertainment. The solution is not to offer the world the latest psychological trends to ease their pain. The solution to this is to show them how righteous living can improve the lives of both individuals and societies. This righteousness provides the resources to deal with the true problem of sin. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but a sin is a reproach to any people. In this next lesson on the series of Beatitudes, we want to shed light on what righteousness really means and what it takes to attain it. This righteousness, or this beatitude, contains the statements which all others have led, and that is that righteousness brings a blessed or happy state. So what about the concept of hungering and thirsting? Well, we know the Bible was not written in a historical or a grammatical vacuum. His word was written against the background of human experience. In other words, the people that are reading these passages, the people who were listening to these sermons, were involved somewhat in the historical context of what was going on. Jesus often used familiar illustrations that they could relate to in their daily life and then make application as he brought the spiritual truth to them. Well, hunger and thirst were two things that the citizens of the Roman Empire all knew very well. We simply turn on our taps if we want water. Or we can go down to the local store if we want to grab a few things. You can go down to a local cafe if you don't want to cook. We generally have very little difficulty finding something to eat or something to drink in this society. I would well imagine that the leftovers left over in our refrigerators right now would feed an awful lot of people. I imagine we're trying to think of some creative things we can do with turkey or ham. I know there's only so many ways. But we don't generally have to worry about food. In the ancient world, though, many lived on the edge of starvation, and they often traveled through desert areas without water. I want to try to picture in your mind a man on a trip through a desert, and he finds himself facing a hot wind and blowing sand. There was nothing to do but to tighten the scarf around his neck, to pull the coat up around himself, to turn his back to that wind and wait for it to quit blowing. Sand filling his nostrils. The whole time his nose and throat are being filled. I can't ever remember facing anything quite like this. I've been out in West Texas when the wind started blowing, but I could generally find relief. The man lost in the desert knew hunger and thirst in a way that we will never understand it. There's really no comparison to this in our local cultures. Hunger and thirst, as used here, speaks of a strong desire. The word craving very clearly enters the context here. Hence the title of the lesson, of the article in the bulletin this week, is that of craving. And I'm not speaking about a well-fed man wanting some other kind of food because he hadn't had it in a while. Every once in a while, especially since Mom's moved in with us, I have a craving for some things that she used to fix years ago. But as you can tell, I haven't missed very many meals. I'm not hungering and thirsting in that capacity as much as I am just wanting something different to my taste. This speaks of a craving that is brought about by near starvation. One needs to eat, or they're going to suffer the consequences of not eating. Hungering and thirsting is not something that is satisfied once, never to occur again. It's an ongoing state. Well, as we make spiritual application, we're talking about our attitude toward God's Word. We usually eat every day. Most of us find a way to eat at least 3 times a day. Why? Well, sometimes we just get programmed to eat. Sometimes it's just time to eat. But also we realize that we need fuel to go through our day. Our body needs the proper fuel to operate in the proper capacity. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 tells us that God has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. We look around at the little ones here, and we shudder to think what it would be like for these little ones not to get the proper nourishment. In the work that I did with Bear Valley some 6 or 7 years ago, I traveled to various parts of the country, and I saw children who were not getting what they needed. I saw the poor health. I saw the fragile bodies. Sadly, I saw those who lost their lives simply because there was not enough to eat. We know what happens when we need something to eat or drink. All of us have sensed that weakness. All of us have had that headache that comes from not eating in a proper time. Oftentimes, our stomach even lets us know that it's time to eat with that deep growl in our stomachs. But in this beatitude, Jesus was talking about an intense longing for what He called righteousness. We're not talking food now. We're not talking physical sustenance now. We're talking spiritual sustenance in this beatitude. In past lessons, we called attention to the fact that with many, they've not been pricked in their hearts with God's message for some time, for whatever reason. That could easily be tied to a spiritual diet. How often do we truly study God's Word? How often have we had an intense desire to study God's Word? Do we crave it? Do we avail ourselves of what God has provided? Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, please. Verses 1 through 3. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Again, several of you have got little ones, and a lot of those little ones are now past that infant stage. But we know what those cries mean when they get hungry. We know when we hear that certain cry that we start reaching for the bottle, we start reaching for the feeder, because what we know is their little body had just signaled to them that they have to have food. I can remember watching ours occasionally, just hoping that that bottle would make that noise go away. But our spiritual diet will have a direct bearing on where we spend eternity. We need to remind ourselves every so often how difficult that trip to heaven is. Look at Matthew 7, verses 13 to 15, please. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Look also, if you will, please, to Luke chapter 13, and realize that on that day of judgment, only a few are going to be saved, because only a few are going to have expended the effort that's necessary. Luke 13, 22 through 30. And He went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. Then one said to Him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And He said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. They will come from the east and from the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last. In this world, everyone hungers and thirsts for something. There's something that we've built up in our mind, something that we develop such a strong desire for that we have to have that satisfied, and we don't stop until it is satisfied. Look back to Luke 12, verses 16 to 21, and notice what's said about the rich fool there. Luke 12, 16 through 21. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool. This night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. We won't take the time to read it, but in Daniel chapter 9, verses 29 through 30, Nebuchadnezzar was one who hungered for the praise of men. He wanted men to put him on a pedestal. As a matter of fact, remember there in Daniel chapter 3, he built that huge image and forced everybody to bow down to that image when the alarms and everything would go off. Remember, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into a fiery furnace because they refused to do so. And he was angered. How dare these little Hebrew boys not give me the praise, the honor that I deserve? In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, Paul made the statement that Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas left Paul's side because he hungered for something of a physical nature rather than the spiritual. In our own Declaration of Independence, citizens have been given the right to pursue happiness. Please notice what that says. We've not been given the right to happiness. We've been given the right to pursue happiness as citizens of this country. Our government can't provide it, but it can give us opportunity to seek it. We've been given a similar freedom from God. Yet God is not going to force us to seek it in the proper fashion or from the true source. Only we can make the choice to pursue happiness through God and His blessings. Well, what is this righteousness that we are to hunger and thirst for? What is this that we are to crave as His children? Well, in the first century, righteousness among the Jews was measured by outward expressions and displays. It was not based on inner holiness. Remember, the Pharisees would be those who would wear those phylacteries around their heads and all their good deeds would be placed in those little leather boxes, or all their good deeds would be written on the cuffs and on the lapels of their clothing. Basically, they were walking around saying, look how righteous we are because of all the good things that we do. You see, righteous was about the external. Sadly, we can fall into that same trap today. We can start measuring faithfulness by how many times we darken the doors of a church building, or how many times we might say a prayer, or how many sermons we've heard. Look at Matthew 23:5, please. Matthew 23 and verse 5. These were those who loved to put on for others. There Jesus said, "But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi." Look how smart we are. Look how faithful we are. Remember that the Beatitudes, and in reality the entire Sermon on the Mount, was designed to expose the spiritual understanding of that day, calling upon men to change their thinking, to change how they viewed those things. And then that change in thinking was going to change their actions. The religious life of the people had basically centered upon the temple and the synagogue. It was measured in terms of attendance, contributions, and obedience to numerous traditions or laws that were handed down for generations. Now let me hasten and say there's nothing wrong with doing good things. There's nothing wrong with heeding traditions that are passed down through the years. But when that becomes our mark for soundness or faithfulness, we have fallen into those exterior trappings rather than the internal things that were to have changed. People kept the rules, but only because they were expected to, not because they actually believed them. Might be hard to understand that, but we can do exactly what the Bible says and still be wrong, because we're doing it for the wrong reason and we're doing it in the wrong way. One commentator said their righteousness was like perfume. It wasn't a part of them, but it sure made them smell good. The word righteous as used in our text is defined as righteousness, what is right, justice, the act of doing what is in agreement with God's standard, the state of being in a proper relationship with God. Righteousness in this sense is a positive virtue, but it's an attribute that is to be motivated by love, but also a strong desire, a craving to please God in what we do. Righteousness is the state of justification that's due to our being forgiven of our sins. Look, if you will, to Romans 1, verses 16 and 17, please. There Paul wrote, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." God does not urge us to a higher spiritual state because it's our duty. He tells us real happiness and blessing is found in hungering and thirsting for this state. We don't do it out of obligation. We don't do it out of necessity. We do it because we want to be in that state because God is there. And our relationship with Him is there. Those who have this desire in its ultimate sense will strive to do what is necessary to attain and maintain that spiritual state. Well, a third question is, well, with what shall they be filled? Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are going to be filled. What are they going to be filled with? Is the question of the day. And the answer to that is easy. They're going to be filled with what they're hungering and thirsting for. They're going to be filled with that for which they're craving, righteousness. Their hunger and their thirst is going to be satisfied. Haven't we all realized something that we want to drink and something that we want to eat? And you can eat something else, you can drink something else, but you're not quite satisfied till you get what's really in your mind, what you really want. When I was in Peru, I was introduced to a drink that was outstanding. It was called Diet Inca Cola. Coca-Cola produced it. I ate the Peruvian food, which was very good, but that's almost all I drank. Didn't like their water. I'm not a big coffee drinker, but Diet Inca Cola was everywhere. Probably tasted something like a Diet Mountain Dew, about as close as I could get. A little bit different. Well, I came back home, and I was back home for about 3 months, and I thought, man, I want a Diet Inca Cola. Nothing else would work. So I got online and I began looking it up, and I realized I didn't want it as bad as I thought I did, because it was $3 for a 16-ounce bottle. It had to be shipped from New York. I decided Diet Mountain Dew would work just fine in that regard. But you know, when you get to that state, that's all you can think about is getting that. But those who hunger and thirst for righteousness shall be filled. He didn't say might. He said shall be filled. In the original language, this is a strong and graphic word. It originally referred to the feeding and fattening of animals in a stall. If we're craving something, we're going to be fattened up with it. We're going to get it to that extent, to that degree. In Revelation 19:21, it is used as the filling of the birds with the flesh of God's enemies. But it's also used in Matthew chapter 14, verse 20, in reference to the multitudes that were fed with the loaf and the fishes. They were literally stuffed, and there were basketfuls of food left over at the end. After the last several days, can most of us relate to stuffed? I can't eat another bite. I don't want any more. If I eat another bite, I'm going to explode. We understand that concept. But here's the blessing. If we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we're going to be filled to that capacity with that righteousness. It's going to be overflowing in our lives. We must note here that this refers to expressing the complete satisfaction of spiritual hunger and thirst. We're going to be lacking nothing as that relates to our spiritual state. A good appetite is generally the mark of a good health. Look at Hebrews chapter 5, if you will, please. Verses 12 through 14. Hebrews 5, 12 through 14. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. What's he saying? We need to reach a state where we're growing in our faith. We grow in our knowledge. We're moving on to more complex things, more difficult topics. It's a sad reality in congregations today to have to keep going back over the first principles, over the basics. The writer of the book of Hebrews said, "Here, for by this time you ought to be teachers." If we look around at these little ones we keep talking about, and we love to see these little ones again, it's so refreshing to see that youth. But if they don't progress the way they're supposed to progress, what do you as parents do? You take them to the doctor. You know something's not right. You know they're not getting what they need. For some reason, something is hindering the growth that is natural. As children of God, as we sit here week in and week out, as we study our Bibles as often as we do, as we hear sermons, as we sing these songs, as we participate in all this worship, there comes a point in time when we're expected to grow in our faith. If we don't, there's a spiritual problem. There's a feeding problem somewhere. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. As proof of this, consider the vast number of people in our society who have little or no interest in spiritual things. We are told to crave for such things, and many, if at all, want a snack in that regard. The most inspiring of worship services would have little, if any, impact on them. The greatest sermons would simply be boring. As a matter of fact, good singing, good sermons, good Bible lessons are revolting to them to the point of rejection. The Bible, with all of its power, is seen to such people as a dead book of myths and legends concocted only to control men's minds. It's one thing to lose your physical appetite. It is an infinitely greater tragedy when someone loses their appetite for the bread of life. If we are conscious of slow growth in a child, it's often the result, as I've said, of an improper diet. The same is true of those who are not growing in the faith. They're not partaking of what God has provided for spiritual growth. Until they develop that hunger and thirst for such things, they're not going to seek it. And if they don't seek it, they're not going to be filled with it. Show me a man who is hungering and thirsting for righteousness, and I'll show you somebody that doesn't have to be begged to come to worship service. In Psalm 122, verse 1, David manifested such a great attitude. I was glad when they said, "Let us go up to the house of the Lord." I want to challenge all of us who have kiddos in the home. Let's stay away from the language that we have to go to church today. I tell my students all the time in school that words have meaning. And have to carries a different meaning than get to or privilege to. You see, David knows that Christ is in our midst on the Lord's Day. Those who enjoy coming here know they're coming here, yes, to commune with one another, but God and Christ are here. As we meet around this Lord's table, we commemorate the body and the blood of our Lord who made all of this possible. Do we look forward to this? You know, I look forward to Saturday afternoons. I like college football. I'm awful tired of Roll Tide Road right now, but that's a different taste. That's for somebody else. But I look forward to those days. I'm enjoying my Mavericks right now. The Mavericks are playing some awfully good basketball. I look forward to the time when I can sit down and watch that game. Do we look forward to the time that we can come and participate in our worship here? The person who hungers and thirsts for righteousness will not need to be nagged to study his Bible. We're not going to have to beg people to teach or to help in other areas. We're not going to have to beg people to give as they prospered. There is a major difference between casually seeking heaven and making it our life's ambition. Let me close by saying this. The lesson will be yours. This beatitude refers to the desire for the justification that the gospel offers to those who have not been pardoned for their sins. In order to receive it, one must desire it and pursue it. The Bible is persuasive, but it's not coercive. God is not going to coerce us. He's given us everything that we need. He's told us that He loves us. He showed us that He loved us. He told us in John 14 that Christ has gone to heaven to prepare a place for us. But He's not going to make any of us go, and He's not going to beg any of us to go. You see, His desire is that we want to go, and that we hunger and thirst, that we crave that place. We can't inject God's love or His truth into someone's body. The sinner needs to know what the gospel will do for him, obey those conditions, and then come into a full measure of forgiveness and pardon. Why will people be forgiven? Because that's what they've hungered and thirsted for. For those of us, though, who have obeyed the gospel, and that's most of us here this morning, this hungering and thirsting must continue for us to mature in our faith. It is a passionate force within us that must be fulfilled. It has to be seen as an ache, a craving for us to get it. We're not satisfied until we are filled in the measure that God desires to fill us. We don't know the hearts or the minds of anyone here this morning. If you're not a member of the Lord's body, we plead with you to come to Him on His terms. That's hearing His word, believing it, repenting of your past sins, confessing Christ as Lord, putting Him on in baptism. They're coming into contact with His blood. They're having our sins washed away. If you've not done that and you're still not sure, we'll be glad to talk with you further. Show you what the Bible says about these things. Show you God's word and not man's. But for all of us who have taken that step, as we think about these spiritual things, we need to set our priorities in our life. What is truly important? We need to be honest with ourselves. What do we truly crave and desire? If it's not spiritual things, we need to make the changes in our life to bring that into a reality. It's not wrong to like all these other things. It's not wrong to hunger and thirst when it comes food time. It's not wrong to enjoy doing this or that. But if we enjoy those things above the spiritual, then we've got a heart problem that needs to be addressed. If we can help you in any way, please make your request known as we stand and as we sing.